go over to Ephesians 2 today. You know, I want to talk about three important aspects of overcoming temptation today. But it may seem like I'm spending some time getting there today, so I'm warning you in advance. But it starts with the devil and his temptations, and those temptations that are throughout the land and the world that we live in today. So he can seduce us so easily, it seems. Lutzer explained it this way. You sharpen the human appetite to the point where it can almost split atoms with its desire. You build egos the size of cathedrals, fiber optically connecting the world to every eager impulse. You increase even the dullest dreams with green dollar gold-plated fantasies until every human becomes an aspiring emperor, each their own god. And as we're stretching to straddle from one deal to the next, we have their eye on the planet as its air thickens, the water sours, and even the bee's honey takes on a metallic taste of radioactivity. And it just keeps coming faster and faster. There's no chance to think, to prepare. It's future, it's by future, self futures, then keep doing it, and there is no future. Look at my planet, the devil states. I've been underestimated from day one, and you'd never think I was master of the universe, now would you? But I can be, because I'm a surprise to people. They don't see me coming. And that's what everyone's missing. And that is well put, isn't it? That we don't see where he's coming from. We don't see what he's doing. It's so true, and I think that almost everyone forgets this. Even in the Church of God, we forget that there is a despicable devil who is evil to the core, and he tempted Adam and Eve to lose their innocence and our innocence today, and he has that kind of power because we don't really see where he's coming from. We don't really see what he's doing, and yet he's affected every one of us with his temptations ever since. During our youth, we're all tempted, didn't see it. We really didn't know God very well, and we didn't attempt to rule over those temptations that came upon us. The result is that over the years we all developed wrong thoughts and wrong ideas and self-destructive habits, and now we're called and we have to overcome those. And that's serious business, and we're getting closer to the end. So in Ephesians 2 and verse 2 it says this, wherein in times past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation or our conduct in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And that, I believe, is so enormous gift from God. And yet there's still times, knowing that, there's still times that we sin. There's times that we sin. And so we all feel guilty each time we sin, of course. But then the tendency is we just keep going along and hopefully ask for God's forgiveness. 2 Corinthians 10. You know, often we tend to excuse ourselves because we think we're basically just human. No human on earth is perfect, and so making mistakes once in a while, is not something to be frightened of, not something to care that strongly about. But the pulls on our flesh, the pulls on our mind, the pulls on our human nature are so misleading and so wrong, and they take us so in such wrong directions. And so we live in a world today where things pull on us enormously. Our clothes and cars and other things are so alluring. And we live in a world today in which the movies are often violent and sexually explicit. And much of our modern music, to me, is almost hypnotic as well as it is perverse. And so all of these things pull on our flesh because of our human nature. And many people today just take it for granted. It's just the way the world is. It's the way things are. And they don't see how much we are affected by these things. So because we're God's people, however, we often think, well, we're better than they are. And we might be listening to the same thing, same music, playing the same games, watching the same movies, all of that. And we think we're better because we're in God's church. But 2 Corinthians 10:12 says this, "For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." That is smart, what I just read. In other words, we are all going about comparing ourselves. That's why we dress alike, and that's why they make clothing from people that like this kind and this kind of people and these kind of people. We have all of these things that make us different from one another, and we use ourselves as a standard and ultimately. But what it can do is lead to spiritual failure. You know, the age-old system comes up where temptation affects us, we resist the temptation, and then comes again, we resist again, it comes again, and we fail. And we sometimes will not fail, the first or second time, and we'll pat ourselves on the back, think we're doing pretty good, but then it comes again, and we don't see it coming. And what that individual said about the devil is so true. So we may look at the outside of things, and we may look good on the outside, but God sees us inside. And I want us to be aware of what's going on. Are we in the fight? Are we really in the fight against temptation? So the whole point I'm making is that today, the time we live in, the world is shifting. Society is moving ever more away from God and His values into chaos and individualism, and it's heading for, I think, a crash, you know. I don't think that the world is anything better than it was before. I think all of a sudden in this last few years, it seems like things have gone way off track. And I think many things are more prurient, violent, and self-centered. And you see our society is filled with racism. It's filled with drugs. It's filled with murders and attacks on people over and over again. So 1 John 4:5. So, rather than repent, many people just go along to get along. And in 1 John 4:5, it says this, "They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world hears them. We're of God, and he that knows God hears us, and he that's not of God hears us not. Hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." And so that's the purpose of us having God's Spirit, and that is this, is it gives us the ability to know right from wrong, because the world doesn't know that. The way it dresses, the language it uses, the movies they make, and the songs they sing, they're not anything to do with God, but all about human sensory experience. But God has given us that Spirit to be able to know right from wrong. And you see the division that's taking place. If you'll go to Revelation 3, you see the division that's taking place in the world and how people are attacking other people and groups are forming. And the one hates the other, and they hate each other, and they'll attack each other, and all that kind of thing is going on. And we're not part of any of that, and can't be, and shouldn't be. But we don't see it. But my point is this. There's division among us. I just talked to a friend of mine on the phone this week who I hadn't seen in about 30 years, and he's still trying to hold fast, yet he never left Worldwide. And I was thinking, that's funny. And I told him, because there's a very tiny group within the group, you know, that is still keeping Sabbath and still doing what they can to do what's right. But there's so much pressure. And I told him, I said, you got to incorporate. And he says, yeah, but where do you go? You know, it's funny how people think. And it's funny the excuses they make for not taking action sometimes. And so anyway, it was ironic to me to see this, but there's division among the Church of God that is astounding when you think about it. How many different groups are there? 50? 100? I think they're closer to 100 different groups. You know, small ones, and larger ones, and all different sizes, and messianics and non-messianics and messy churches, period. But my point is that the church at the end was prophesied to split up and to become basically two groups. And so in Revelation 3 and in verse 7, it says this. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write this. And somewhere I'm off. 7. Yes. He who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, who opens and no one shuts and no one opens. I remember years ago we used to talk about that was an open door to be on television programs or to send out more magazines or something like that, but it doesn't mean that at all. Talking about Christ has the key, and it's an allusion to Eliakim back in Isaiah, in which there was an individual that had a key to the king's house. And if anybody came, an ambassador or something like that, they'd have to go through him. And he was the one that would allow them to come in the king's house or not. And Christ is the one who gives us authority to enter into God's house or not. And so this is what we're looking for. It's our hope that we're going to one day be in God's house. We're going to be able to be in the New Jerusalem. We're going to have access to that. And Christ will give us that access. But we have qualifications. And one of those qualifications is to become more like him, to think more like him, and to behave more like him. So anyway, continuing on, Revelation 3:8. I know your works. See, I've set before you an open door that no one can shut it. For you have a little strength and have kept my word and not denied my name. Indeed, I'll make those of the synagogue of Satan that say they're Jews and are not, but do lie. Indeed, I'll make them come and worship before your feet to know that I love you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no man take your crown. He who overcomes, I'll make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I'll write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem that comes down from heaven, from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That is powerful and profound. And that's our hope, to be on that side. But then he speaks of another group that exists at the same time. And we continue here in verse 14. Under the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. And I make this analogy because I see this in government so clearly that there's a division between those that are more conservative and there's others that are more liberal. And they are fighting one another, and the liberals seem to be winning because they're louder and they're willing to do more crazy things and get attention. And so that's happening there, and it's happening here. It's happening in the Church of God. And I think it's interesting to see that connection. I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold nor hot. So then because you're lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Because you say, I'm rich, I become wealthy, and I have need of nothing. And do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that is the tribulation, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. And so as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and dine with him, and he with me. And there's a beautiful analogy of this in Song of Solomon, I think it is, chapter 5. I think that's what it is. To him who overcomes, I'll grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And that's what I want us to hear today. I want us to realize that there is these two ways to go in life. We can get along, we can come to church, we can dress nice, and we can be nice to each other here. But what do we watch? What do we listen to? What do we like when we're in private? That's the issue. And the issue is that we are to become like Christ, act like he would, and think like he would. And that's why we have been given the Holy Spirit for that purpose. So, the meaning to me is really clear, that those individuals that are not resisting temptation now are going to have to face a lot greater temptation in the future. So their love of money, their ego, and the things of this world are going to be taken from them, and they're going to be forced to be willing to give it up or lose everything. So the character that they have not built will have to be built in a short time under very severe circumstances, and then they will return to seeking God, those who do make it. But there's going to be a tough time to do it. And so I suggest to you, and I know people down through the ages have set dates. People have said this is the end time and so on. But I ask you to just think about a few of these things. As I mentioned them, there's a phenomenal growth in knowledge and in worldwide travel that Daniel talks about. One way or another, the gospel has been preached to all nations. It has been preached everywhere. There's no one that I've ever met that hasn't known about it or heard something about it. But we're watching the accelerating pace of moral decline and racial tensions and the escape from reality using drugs, seeking music and movies with violent or passionate themes, and disregard for lawful behavior, violence, racial and sexual abuse. I mean, you read about this every day. You think, well, that's done. No, next day there is something new pops up. It's the same thing. Same-sex relationships, transgender movement, all of its vulgarity, they're being accepted now. There's a lack of respect, love, and loyalty in families. And that's just a few of the things that I listed, but you understand my point. They're all things that the Bible speaks about are going to happen in the end time, one way or another. Let's go to Matthew 4. These are the pressures that are surround us every day. And we can think that they don't affect us, but they do affect us if we aren't privy to them and paying attention and so on. So in many of these things, people want God to help them and remove the temptation from them. They're trying to overcome, but they want God to intervene and help them overcome. And yet he wants us to be tempted. And he, you know, in the Garden of Eden, he just took a walk and let Satan go to Eve. The point is he wants us to be tempted, not to hurt us, but to test us. Which way do we want to go in life? And so, again, as far as I can see, most of all that happened throughout history was a typology working its way towards the reality that we're going to experience in our time at the end. So for this reason, he didn't remove Delilah from Samson. He didn't prevent David from going up to the roof. He didn't remove that Babylonian garment that Achan took in Jericho. He actually allowed Christ to be tempted. Do you understand what I'm getting at here? That temptation is not some faraway thing that we can hide from or keep walls out. Temptation is there, and we're going to have to fight it. And Christ had to do that as an example for us. So in Matthew 4 and verse 1, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And God allowed all of that because you have to be tested, and your mettle has to be tested, and you have to be able to demonstrate where you're coming from and whether or not you can be trusted or not. So he lets Satan tempt us to sin. And so I know that one of the ones that shocked me was when God said to Abraham, go kill your son. And in a sermon years ago, I went through this about how it was a typology of Christ and how he had to go for 3 days carrying the wood and all the rest of it. There were so many types, his age and all of that, that it was a type of Christ. But, you know, here he is. Abraham says, yes, I'll do it. And as he's bringing the knife down, and he says, stop. And he stops him from doing it. But he wanted to see if he would. And remember what he said afterwards? He said, now I know. What did he know? I can trust you. I can trust you in every case. I can trust what you think. I can trust what you'll do. I can trust you that you love me. I trust you that you believe me, that you'll follow me. Wouldn't it be something if he could say, I know to us? I don't know if he could do that, you know. So I'm warning myself as I speak to you about this. This is where he wants to get us. This is the goal, and it's got to be our goal. We've got to see it as a reality that we're in a war here. We've got to see that we've got to overcome temptation. And so he wants to find this out about every one of us. You know, and so you see the case where the guy's smoking, you know, and he finally decides, I'm going to quit smoking. And then all of a sudden he loses that job and he goes to another job, and everybody there smokes. What is he going to do? You understand what I'm getting at? That there is a temptation, you know. There's a woman who can't really resist the affections of another man. She promises God, I'm not going to ever do this. I'm going to keep your commandments. Then she ends up meeting that man again. What is she going to do? That's what he wants to know. What are we going to do? We're going to make mistakes in this life. Yes, we are. But we're going to learn from those mistakes. And then God wants to know, what are we going to do? Will he be able to say, I know. Now I know. You know, remember, this has happened so many times, and I've known people that go to AA, and they're alcoholics. And I remember a case of one alcoholic who had been dry for 6 months, and then he also changed jobs. And the people that he was working with kept edging him, and they, come on, just one drink, come on, go with us after work, we'll go to the bar, you know. And eventually he did. And he was right back on the same track again. But my point in saying that is that that happens to us spiritually as well as it does physically. And so my point is, we're all going to be tempted. We all are tempted. Every day we're tempted one way or another. The issue is, what are we going to do? Are we going to resist it? And are we going to overcome it? So we all have human nature, and we have the ability to say no to sin, no to anger, no to vengeance, and so on. We can satisfy all the pulls on our flesh, or we can control them. And to me, our actions are just like reading a barometer of our loyalty to God's values. So in Deuteronomy 8, seems funny to go all the way over here for a very short scripture. Deuteronomy 8, verse 2. You shall remember that the Lord your God led you in all these way 40 years in the wilderness to humble you, to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And we know that they were a type. They were all a type, Israel was, of our Christian walk today. So we're tested. And all of these years were tested to see whether we'll obey him or whether we will not. So I want to make this point about the testing. And that is this, that when we're tested, we can sit back and we can say, I'm not going to do this. We can use human will power to say, I'm not going to follow this temptation. But that isn't what God wants, and that's not the way to real success, because that'll work sometimes and other times it won't work. What God is looking for here is that we learn to love his way, that we see that his way is the only right way to live, and that we want to live that way ourselves. That's what he's working with us to do, to bring us to that point where we see his way is the only way to live. And so, do you think Christ was tempted, that he really wanted to own the world, or, you know, fall down and not die? No, he wasn't thinking about, I really want to do this, but I can't, because he thought a certain way. And that's what my point is today. If we think that way, the way he does, if his values are our values, we're not going to have to fight sin. It's going to be repugnant to us. And that's a point he wants to bring us to. And he does it using sometimes temptations to bring us to that point, because we get to see what our mistakes leave us with. But I say this, before we can be resurrected, we are going to have to conform to the image of Christ. We can think being in the right church is important, knowing certain doctrines is important, but it isn't that important. It is a basis, a foundation upon which we can learn to think like he thinks. And that's what is important, to believe like he believes. You know, remember Paul was given a thorn in the flesh, and he asked three times, please take this away from me. And Christ said no, because he wanted him to have that experience, because he was doing something. He was using that to reshape this man who was so powerful in his culture, to bring him to a humble spot where he would obey him. And Paul had to learn through the things he suffered. But there's three conditions that I mentioned earlier that have to take place before we can overcome the temptations and learn God's way and think God's way. And one of them is this: we have to believe that God is good. People don't always think about that, that God is, Christ is, the image of what is good. And think about it for a minute. Being beaten the way he was, and being crucified and suffering the way he has or did, nobody has experienced that kind of torture to that degree, in my mind, the way he was treated. But that proves something, doesn't it? Because there's times when you know people will think in their mind, they actually will think, you know, maybe that it's not all that bad. What's pulling on me to give into it isn't all that bad. And the reason I say that is because Christ would say, no, it's bad, and not do it. And my point is that because it's good. Something's either good or it's bad. And we can tell the difference through the Holy Spirit. And God is good, and there are people who sometimes doubt that. They think that God just wants what he wants from us. And that's not it. He wants to give to us. But he's got to be able to trust us with those things he gives to us. And so it is that we are to develop a mind that thinks like he does. And I say this without any question. I really believe that one of the reasons, you remember he let John see him, but John didn't see him as he is as a spirit being. He saw an image of him, and he fell down unconscious. And I don't know if he died or not, but I've questioned that whether or not. But if we saw God, what would happen? If he let us all see him, we'd all fall in love with him because he's so beautiful and so magnificent and so wonderful. But he doesn't let us see him. What he does let us see is his values and his standards and his laws. And he wants us to fall in love with them before he's going to let us see him and be with him. And that's my point today, that you know, again, I go through the case of Adam and Eve, but let's go to 2 Corinthians 5. But it would be my hope that we would see that we have to realize that God is good and that his way is always going to be good. And the fact that what he was willing to do for us is proof of that. So he's working with us to make us good, that is, a holy people. And we have to believe that he's good, number one. So it says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so my point is that what these religious sounding words are real, and that we are to have the righteousness of God in us. So we should be able to see the sin and how it hurts the people of the world and reject it. But I'm telling you, we're so flooded with the media, with so much hatred and so much visceral and so much antagonism and so many wrong things in the music or in the movies, that it's very difficult to not be affected by all of it. But that's what we have to do. So, fully loving God for what he is and how he lives is what he desires in us. And the second condition is this: We've got to accept that our behavior is our behavior, and we are fully responsible for that. We can't blame others. You know, when I was a boy, I could create an excuse as fast as anyone, I think, on the block. They automatically would stream out of my mouth, you know. Did you do this? No, I didn't do that. It must have been somebody else, you know. I'd have an excuse immediately on the edge of my lips. And so nothing has changed since the time of Adam and Eve. And that is that, you know, the devil made me do it. You know, well, you know, Eve gave me the apple or the tree, gave me the fruit, and I ate. You know, it's never my fault. You understand, overcoming this issue itself is vital to accept responsibility for our own actions, for our thoughts, and for our attitudes. The first thing he did was tempt mankind. You know, in our modern age, Sigmund Freud came up with what I think must have been an ingenious idea of the devil himself. Criminal behavior, he wrote, was actually the result of a sick mind. It wasn't that someone decided to do something wrong. It was they had a sick mind. Well, just catch the flu or catch violence to somebody else or stealing. You know, you don't catch it like a sickness, but you understand my point. All this is going out there. We want to counsel people now and help them that way because it's a sickness in their minds because of Freud's writings. And it's not a sickness in our minds. It's who and what we are. It's our human nature. It's this skin and bone and brain that we have without God's Spirit working in us. That's what causes crime. That's what causes sin. That's what causes more harm than anything else in this world. We're slowly destroying our planet, actually. So, this is our testing period, 1 Corinthians 10. Wherefore, let him that thinks he stand take heed lest you fall. There's no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you're able, but will, with the temptation, make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Not a way of escape so you don't have to be tempted by it, but there'll be a way through the trial so that you can bear it, is what he's saying. And then finally, to overcome sin and attain God's kingdom, there's a third component. And without, I think, his help, you know, we can't do it. We've mentioned that earlier. But we have to really desire to overcome our human nature. So let's go to Galatians 5. So I say today, why don't we pray more? Why don't we meditate more? Why don't we study more so that we can do this, that we can change the way we think and have that be the influence on us rather than the movies that are out now, the recent movies. You know, The Hunt. Have you heard about The Hunt? Yeah. They have a movie about hunting other human beings called Deplorables. Yeah. Look how that's affecting us. Just think about it. So anyway, we want to learn to love God's way of life and see it as the only way to live and then strive with all of our heart to become more and more of that same mind so that we make the right choices. You know, he's not going to force them on us. The Holy Spirit won't do that. But it will remind us, we will feel an edge if we're going to do something wrong. Benjamin Franklin said this, it's easier to suppress the first desire than satisfy all those that follow it. Wow. Once you open the gate and say, well, maybe just this one time, the alcoholic says, or the sex pervert says, or somebody says, well, just one time, and you open a floodgate. You know who's dead in prison today? Epstein. Epstein. And I don't think he killed himself. I think people that were using his system there, I think, killed him so they wouldn't get found out. But what, it's easier to stop that first one than deal with the force of all the rest that's going to follow. And so that's my point too, actually third point, that we have to really want this, and we have to be serious about it and strive to stop a temptation and not think just this once it'll be okay. So if our desire is to overcome and become like God, we can do it. We don't have to fail. He created us so that we would learn from life's problems and the things that we face. And eventually, we are to learn to imitate his way and his way of thinking. So during that time, I think we'll, that we finally arrive at this point and we make it, I think we'll forever be glad, forever happy that we sought him. So as the world gets worse and worse, no matter what the future brings, no matter what the future brings, because it might bring some real terrifying things. You know, the world could go to war at any moment, any moment. And we see things worsening in nature. We see that happening. We see it happening with mankind becoming more hostile to one another. We see all of these things that were predicted in the Bible as part of the end time. So no matter what that future brings, let's make a commitment to ourselves that we're going to strive to overcome temptation to live any other way than the way that God lives, and to think any other way than God thinks.